Hello, Grove Women. I'm so excited to be back here with you, taking a look at the opening part of chapter 5. Paul has a word for us today, so I want to just jump right in. So if you would just join me in prayer as we get started in this lesson. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together and to share in your word, Lord. I ask as we sit down for this message that you still us, that you open our hearts, that you open our minds, and allow us to be fully present and experience your word. Lord, we are thankful and sit in gratitude for all of your grace and all of your mercy. And so we just ask that you pour your spirit out onto us today and allow us to understand and draw closer to you as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to open by just taking a moment to read verses 1 through 6, and then what I'd like to do is unpack it a little bit so that we can see some key points that I want to tease out today. So if you'll open your Bible with me, and we'll start at Galatians 5 at verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit by faith we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So what I'd like to do is just take a moment and pull out some key things that I want to tease out today. So first of all, for freedom, Christ has set us free. So that's going to be really important for us to plug into. And then immediately after that, he says, stand firm. And do not submit again. That's going to be very important for us to the yoke of slavery. Then he goes down and he says, I'm Paul. I'm saying to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ is no longer an advantage to you. So again, just wanting to tease out, what does that mean? And then he testifies that to every man who accepts circumcision, that they're obliged to keep the whole law. And I'm going to tease out what that exactly means. And then he says, and this is such strong language, you are severed from Christ. And so I'm always teasing out the things that are making me ask questions. And so immediately that becomes a question. How can I be severed from Christ? And then he goes on to say that if you are justified by the law, you've fallen away from grace. But then he offers this hope here. For through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. And then this last line, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So all those highlighted things, I'm going to give them all to you in about 22 minutes. So let's take a look. So my main point or enduring understanding is it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So you know I love to tell stories, so and you know I love to listen to podcasts. And so I just recently listened to a podcast that discussed that conversations often operate in a triphonal manner, meaning that there are three speakers or three channels. And so there are three things happening simultaneously. The first channel is the topic that you're talking about. And you, whoever you're talking with, will agree we are talking about this particular thing. My husband and I just had a conversation about snoring. And so the conversation was about not my snoring, but his snoring. So we knew that that's what the conversation was. The second part of this triphonal conversation is the lens that I may use to look at this topic. So my lens is going to cause me to focus on certain things. And because I'm so focused on those certain things, I'm unable to perhaps see the other side of this conversation for the other person because I've got all my nuances. And so then we have this last part of this, which is this last channel that's how I see myself and my interests. And I'm asking myself, what's at stake in this conversation? So I'm going to go back to this thing about snoring. So my husband snores. I do snore, but not like how he snores. And so generally around 12 or 1 o'clock in the morning, I am awake and he is sleeping happily and I am extremely unhappy. And so what I'm thinking about is my lens is I got to get up in the morning. I haven't gotten enough sleep. I am a morning person. So when I don't get enough rest, I am not a good person to be around, right? And so that's my end of it. And then his end is, well, I'm sleeping. I don't even know that I'm snoring. And remember, you know, I can't breathe at night. And then the fan is on it. So he's got all of these things. But both of us are coming to this conversation with our own baggage. I want to get rest. You need to stop snoring. My husband, I can't help snoring. I'm asleep, right? And so when we have these lenses on, I'm thinking, I can't understand why you don't understand that I need sleep. And he's like, hey, where's your empathy? I don't even know that I'm snoring. So with these lenses on in conversations, we can often wonder how someone has arrived at the decision, the place, the positionality that they're in. And so then we have this last channel. And I said, how am I being impacted by this? What's at stake? And this is where I want to plug in Paul, because Paul is telling the Galatian church what's at stake. He says, stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again. So that's Paul. Paul's standpoint and his lens is the gospel. This is where we want to be, friends. But I also want to examine the lens of the Galatian church and why Paul is so repetitive. Because, ladies, we've been in this for 5 chapters. Paul is repeating the same things over and over again. And that is because the Galatians church lens is so focused on self and the affirmation of self that they're not seeing the big picture. And Paul is telling them, I need you to stop using the law as a crutch and come and sit with me in the true freedom of Christ. And so really, the main topic for both of them, the topic that they can agree on, is justification, how we get right with God and how we stay right with God. But Paul shows up offering facts of the gospel. He says, Christ has set us free in order so that we can be free. Freedom, though, requires resistance from the return of bondage. And he says that when he says, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. And so those in Christ must stand firm against anyone who would try to drag them into the slavery of being under the law. So our justification, friends, is based on faith alone. This is what Paul has been screaming from the rooftops. And my right standing with Christ is based on Christ's saving grace, and that's it. Dying upon the cross for our sins, and then his resurrection. We get the saving grace by declaring that Jesus is Lord and believing in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. And so Paul is imploring the Galatians to understand that we have been set free so we can be free without the limitations and the bondage of the law. However, this lens of who they think they are, this identity in themselves and the church, are distorting the truth of the gospel in this trifonal conversation. So the Jews of the Galatian church identify their spirituality and their closeness with God through the ritual of circumcision, among other things, because this wasn't the only thing that they were doing. And these cultural practices and identification of being a Jew gave them a sense of superiority. That's very important for you to remember, that that is the reason why this is happening. They think they are better than these lowly Gentiles, right, that just showed up with just the saving grace of Jesus. And I say that sarcastically. They were better Christians because of these practices. And so because of that, he says, again, to the yoke of slavery, because they had been in the habit. We've watched this for the last 5 chapters. They have been in the habit of earning their salvation. And in Galatians 2:15, they tell you exactly what they think. We are Jews by nature, they say, and not sinners among the Gentiles. So not even classifying themselves as sinners, that they were some level above that. The Jews by nature is the yoke of slavery that Paul is teasing out in the first part of chapter 5. And they submit again because of how they see themselves, and their Jewish practices make them comfortable and make them feel elite in their walk with God. So they are pressuring other people to submit and to do these ritualistic cultural practices. Now, the Gentiles, they're trying to make it work, but they're also seeing maybe this perceived holiness from the Jews. And so chapter 4 tells us that they had already started adding to the festivals. They were doing the celebrations to their Christianity. And so now they're like, well, we're already doing these other things. Maybe we should consider circumcision. And perhaps I think, and this is Nicole Robinson talking, that the Galatian Christians looked at circumcision as a way to leave no stone unturned. You're making us feel a little bit unsure, so just in case you're just going to snip, snip, just in case. Because what if Jesus really doesn't provide true freedom? Because, I mean, the Jews were over here doing all these other things, so they must know and they seem really holy, right? And that maybe perhaps they thought that this was going to enhance their spirituality. And so that makes me think that at some point, those Gentile Christians are feeling a little bit inadequate. You ever felt inadequate before? Maybe you weren't showing up as holy. And so I think that this sense of inadequacy leans them to the place where they think, well, maybe we should. We don't have to be Bible scholars to discern the pressures in the situation, friends. We have seen it all through these first five chapters. It's mentioning false teachers, sharing a doctrine that is not in line with the gospel. We have Paul being called an enemy for speaking the truth of the gospel and saying, hey, everybody gets to sit together. We all come together. We are all Christians. This is a toxic, toxic situation. And people are making choices that have to do with partiality and have to do with earning their righteousness. But Paul stands firm and he says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. So I started thinking about what does living under the law look like today? Because we could look at this and we can be like, it's about circumcision and nobody's doing that. And this is a story about just, you know, making sure that you understand that your righteousness comes from Christ. True facts. But I think also we need to consider what does living under the law look like right now? Because I think that we can do this. And so I would offer that living under the law might look like being focused on outward actions, the things that you do, right? I got to go over here and people need to see me giving to the poor, or I got to show up at this place because that is what's making me holy. I would offer that living under the law means that you're not able to let go of repented sin, and you are constantly working on trying to clear your debt of that thing that you did a long time ago, that you already got down on your knees and asked and begged for forgiveness, and God gave it to you, but you're still carrying that around. That you condemn yourself over mistakes. I'll raise my hand to that, right? I do something, I say something, my tongue gets a little sharp, and then I am like, oh, you shouldn't have done that. What kind of Christian does that, right? Condemning myself. And then the last one I think I want you just to hold for just a moment. You judge others based upon their brokenness and their errors. And that word judge, we like to say we don't do it, but I'm going to go back. You judge others based on their brokenness and their errors. And so what Paul is saying to us is that freedom in Christ allows us to let go of all of those things. So let's talk about what is freedom in Christ. What is that? What does it mean? And I feel like we might abstractly have an idea of that, but that was one of the questions that came up for me. What is it? I need to know what it is. I need to be able to articulate it. The idea of freedom has evolved into meaning having the right to do whatever I want to do, whenever I want, regardless of its impact on other people. As a country, the beautiful United States of America, founded on freedom and one of the most politically and religiously free places on the planet, we have often struggled with the concept of freedom, what it looks like, and who freedom is afforded to. However, friends, we are led by the Word of God. And our focus on freedom is not dictated by the world, but by God's word. So as believers, we use God's word as a template and the Holy Spirit as a mover to show us and to allow our actions to demonstrate what freedom truly means for all God's people. But I want to offer a couple things that you can put your teeth into. Freedom in Christ is freedom from the yoke of slavery. Our justification means that we are free from the works of the law. It is by faith alone that we are in right standing with God. That's it. We can't combine justification with our own fake rituals, whatever that is, our doing. It is never going to be compatible with Christ's sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice covers every single one of your sins, every single one of them. And then it frees you from the guilt of your sins. And it frees us even more so that we have the power to be able to work against our sinful nature and to repent that sinful nature, right? And the power of our sins becomes minimized because of Christ and his sacrifice. And it's confirmed. We get in with God, ladies, and we stay in with God with faith alone. That's it. Paul's bottom line here, he's telling them, listen, you just can't add circumcision in, because turning to the law means you have to embrace it completely. And my friends, the law don't work. It doesn't work. You could follow it perfectly, and it is never going to give you what Christ gave you. So Paul's saying, knock it off. Stop it. Christ has come. This old sacrificial system is no longer valid before law. If you rely on the law, then you better keep it perfectly, and good luck, friends. Because even under this new covenant, we fall short every single day. I stand before you as a leader of women's ministry telling you that I fall short every single day. But we have his provision for our sins. And this is why we confess weekly as a church. We acknowledge that we fail daily. We cannot make ourselves right or keep ourselves right with our own efforts. So there's that offering. Freedom requires you then to stand firm. So we've got freedom from yoke of slavery, but we also have freedom to stand firm. So it's not enough to start with faith and then rely on works for righteousness. At the same time, we also have to make sure that we're super, super careful that we don't misapply the concept of faith alone to distort its meaning. Faith alone is not a pass for you to be running all around town doing whatever you want to do. Or let me add this, because maybe you don't do whatever you want to do. It also doesn't give you the right to impose rule on other people. Acts 15:10 says, "Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" And I'm going to do this a little self-actualization here. Nicole, don't test God by putting things on people that you couldn't even bear, because we forget. We find our faith, we're all Christian, we're doing all the things, and we forget about all of the brokenness and some of us, the reign of terror that we provided in our own lives and other people's lives. So what Paul is saying here is don't put that on other people, because you weren't even able to bear it. David Mathis, in his essay, "What is Freedom in Christ?" says this: "So as Christians who love and delight in the freedom we have in Christ through justification by faith, we want to take care to be diligent in what pressures we put on others and what pressures we allow others to put on us and on what terms. To stand firm and defend justification before God, we want to keep it clear in our minds, in our words, and I would also add in that, if I could, David probably wouldn't like this, in our actions too." So just a little personal application today. In what ways do we consciously or unconsciously impose acceptability on others within the church community? How might our personal spiritual practices sometime reflect a mindset of striving to earn salvation through our own efforts rather than embracing grace? So we've got this freedom to stand firm. We've got this freedom from the yoke of slavery. And then we have a freedom from earning righteousness. When we embrace the law as a way of walking with God, we have let go of Jesus. And Paul says, you are severed from Christ. In this broken way of thinking, his sacrifice isn't enough. And we know that that's not true. His sacrifice was more than enough. And in that moment, when you decide that all of these things and the doing and the law, then you become the path to unrighteousness. And my friends, you will never get there. It is a long and meandering road. That's a word that I offer to my students. It means moving, but going nowhere. You will never find righteousness. Jesus poured out his blood, was tortured, humiliated, killed. And you're saying when you get into the practice of doing and earning your righteousness, you are saying to him, it wasn't enough. You didn't do enough for me, Jesus. And in that trifonal conversation, you got to go back to what's really at stake, our relationship with God. And so I want you to consider Jesus's why. Why did he do that? Luke 4:18-19, he says, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus' mission is clear. And we lose sight of our deliverance by and because of Jesus relying on the law, and we waste this freedom, and we lose all the gifts of God's promises and his righteousness. So that severing means that you're severing a relationship. God still loves you. God still got you, but you are severing. You're putting a stop gap in the relationship between you and God when you offer up, I can do it better all by myself. Paul says, you've fallen from grace. And in David Guzik's essay or commentary about this idea of fallen from grace doesn't mean that if a Christian sins, he falls from grace and therefore loses his salvation. There is a sense in which to sin is to fall into grace if one is repentant. To sin is to fall into grace if I repent. Hold on to that. Like, just let that simmer in your soul for a minute. But to fall from grace, as seen by this context, is to fall into legalism. Or to put it another way, to choose legalism is to relinquish grace as the principle by which one desires to be related to God. So this, my friends, is about your relationship with God, about you putting all your trust and all your faith in him. And if he says you're saved, then you're saved. The Galatians then, when they choose the law, are no longer choosing grace. And they're no longer in a relationship, and they are now serving the law. And I choose to serve God. So we also have this freedom to receive the gift of righteousness. We ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. We receive righteousness not by relying on the law, that's clear, but through the Holy Spirit. We eagerly wait for the day when God will declare us righteous because of our faith in Christ, not our faith in the law. Until then, we place all our hope in one person, Jesus. Righteousness is always going to be withheld from us when we're under the law. And then this last line, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And freedom in Christ gives us the freedom to love. And Paul is not suggesting that love justifies us before God, but instead he's emphasizing that the faith which justifies us is a faith that is expressed through love. Jesus loved us so much that he died on the cross for our sins. And this faith, my friends, is active. It's not passive. It's alive. It's not dead. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit, not driven by our own efforts. And so the love that Paul speaks of, love for others. Right now, in this very moment in time, we need so much more love for other people, not judgment, just to sit and love people, understand that they are broken the same way that I was broken. And we send out this love for other people because in Christ, we've been set free to love. Christ has set me free, not by my own efforts, but through a sacrifice. A right standing with God is not something that I earn. It's a gift that I received by faith. and I entered by faith, and I remain in faith, resting in Christ's finished work. In this freedom, ladies, your heart has got to be transformed. God is leading us on a lifelong journey of sanctification. He is shaping our desires and drawing us closer to Him. We are made new. Not just in status, but in spirit. I am free not only to receive His grace, but to delight in Him. When was the last time we delighted in Him? To walk in holiness and to live in the fullness of a relationship with God, a true relationship. As His child and His heir, I am invited to embrace His promises and all the goodness that He offers. We are set free, ladies. We are Christ's love in action. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You for Jesus. I thank You for the freedom that is given to us because of His sacrifice. And my prayer today is that everyone that hears this message will begin a new journey to fully see and embrace this freedom, to let go of the burdens that He's already lifted, and to sit in the righteousness that He's prepared for us. We are so grateful for Your grace and Your mercy. And we ask You just to rain down on us Your love. We pray this in Your precious Son's holy name. Amen.